something much deeper that pertains to the fact that what God has always been after is a restoration of the communion that he had between him and Adam, right? Mankind, you and I, were not made just for religious practices. We were made to know the Lord, right? Is that not what Jesus said is eternal life? Right? It's not knowing a bunch of doctrines and being clear on them. It is to know the Lord. I don't see, well, in my mind, and if this is incorrect, I hope you also can see, it's not far from know the Lord and be involved with his righteousness. That's like facets of the same issue. You cannot know the Lord. You cannot have eternal life without being involved with his character, with his nature. You know, we've put it this way before. When I say we, I don't mean the royal we. I mean like when we've discussed things and people have shared it. You know, when we say God is love, what are we saying? Well, one aspect of that is love is not something that God does when he's in a good mood, right? When you've done the right things, when you've met the right standards. Love is who he is. He cannot do anything but who he is, right? When we see the name of God being revealed in different ways. You know that the scriptures, they use different names for God, right? And especially in the Hebrew, they would use different names. One is the Lord our healer, right? What is that revealing? It's revealing that healing is not merely something that he can do. It is who he is. It is the very nature of who he is. The Lord our shepherd. What does that mean? Well, some people he likes and he makes sure he watches over them. Other people he doesn't. No, his very nature is to shepherd those who have put their trust in him into the things that he says. Psalm 23 says what? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. This is who he is. This is who he is. Okay? So righteousness is much more than be clear about why God will put up with you. It's much more than that. Rather, it is the revelation that you're being brought into a relationship with the righteous one, and out of that relationship, you manifest righteousness. That's the intention. Okay? I've put it probably very clumsily in different ways. God wants many Jesuses. He's the firstborn of many brethren. I don't mean that we become Jesus, but as Jesus faithfully represented God, so we are to be faithful ambassadors of him. How is that possible? Because his spirit dwells within you. His spirit dwells within you, right? So we had gotten as far as Romans chapter 5. Before we go to Romans chapter 5, I do want to read one proverb. Okay, it's in chapter 28. It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Okay? The wicked flee when even no one's pursuing them, but the righteous, they are bold as a lion. They are bold as a lion. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, so again, you'll have to go back and read the therefore, why it's there. That therefore is in view of the fact that it was recorded for us that Abraham was reckoned righteous, right? Because he believed the Lord. And that was recorded not just for Abraham's sake, it was recorded for our sake, who are also reckoned righteous because we've believed into Jesus. Right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. I'm reading in the NASB. Other translations put rejoice. And as I said to you last week, and I think the week before, the sense of that word is more than just we give thanks. It is a boasting in the Lord. It's not merely a rejoice, oh, I'm so thankful that you're good to me. It is rather this hallelujah in the Lord, right? We say hallelujah in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we do the same. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And a little bit further down in verse 11, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that word exult in the NASB, if you go back and look in the Greek, it's the same word with different forms, it's different roots, the same root, but put in different forms. Okay? Now, I don't know whether you've ever started to dig into the way the ancient Greek works, okay? The Koine Greek works. It's a completely different grammatical structure than what we're used to in English. They have very many different forms of that the verbs can take, and each form indicates something, right? And the word that is used here for exult is, its root is kauchomai. And it certainly can be used in the sense of hallelujah, thank you, like we rejoice, we're happy, we're joyful. But there is the sense of a boast. And that's what I want to, again, draw your attention to this morning, a boast. But before I spend more time on it, let me first say, okay, it seems to me an inescapable conclusion from reading Romans is, believing that you have been justified changes the way you approach life. At least that's the sense of what is put here, okay? Please, I hope you know, I'll say it again for the record, I invite you to challenge me on that. Look at the passage, read it, take it, and say, actually, that doesn't make sense what you're saying there, okay? I don't want you to believe me because I'm standing up here. I don't want us to be people who believe whoever is teaching because they're a teacher, okay? That is not valid. You are not being faithful to the Lord if that is the way that you approach the scriptures. You need to be a person who hears, of course, always with an open heart, and then do what the Bereans did. Is that really so? And sometimes it's not easy to find out, is that really so? You have to dig. But the attitude of, well, thank you for teaching me, let me see now if that is so, is necessary. It is necessary. We live in a time where shallowness is, you know, not praised, but it certainly is subtly encouraged. Just hear more teaching. Just hear more teaching. You can, you know, we have so much teaching available to us. We live in a time where you could, you know, you could just log onto your computer and find, I don't know, thousands of teachings on any given topic, right? And the more teachings you hear, the better it is, right? Well, no. No, actually. It's good to hear people from different perspectives, especially if you understand that because of the way the scriptures are written and because of what people are like, people, they glean different aspects of one facet of something, right? You know, well, I think you know, there are people who believe you can lose your salvation. It doesn't make them non-Christians, okay? But they sincerely, from their understanding of scriptures, conclude you can lose your salvation. There are other people who say, give me a break. That cannot be possible, right? Is there any value in listening to both? I would say there is, but not so that you can see, well, who has the stronger argument. Try and glean, what did they see about God that they're trying to reflect and honor in this teaching? Without taking the stuff that doesn't actually agree with Scripture, right? What I'm trying to illustrate is the responsibility you have when it comes to being taught. You are not to merely be you know, you soak up whatever is said to anybody. You're to be much more selective and say, Father, is this so? And if it is, then I'm willing to change my mind. Okay, so long way, I just use up a whole bunch of my minutes to explain, you need to take these things that I'm saying and take it to the Lord and see if it's so. And I'm telling you, if you find out that it isn't, I want to hear about it. I do. I welcome you saying, Titus, what you're saying, how can you look? If that is so, then what about all of this? And then we can have a dialogue over it. We can have a fellowship over it. I will add, I'm not just automatically going to say, oh, you said I'm wrong. Oh, I must be wrong. That's not going to happen. But I am open to being corrected, right? This is the attitude that has to be among us. We are after the Lord. I see a bit of it. You see a bit more of it. I want what you see. I want to be sharpened. As the proverb say, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. I want to be sharpened, and I want to be used by the Lord to sharpen you. But that doesn't involve a responsibility on your part. So please don't take this because I say so. Okay? But the sense that is here is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? So far, we can sort of see, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And that is to result in certain things. Okay? We exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult even in our tribulations. We just exult in God, is the sense that is set there. And what I'm trying to get across to you is the exult is much more than, oh, hallelujah, and then we just continue to think and do whatever we want. Actually, if you let this seep into your very inner being, that you have been justified, well, Proverbs chapter 28 starts to become your lived practice. As opposed to an ideal, it ought to be that way. It becomes what you really experience. The righteous are as bold as lions. Now, there's two aspects to this that I want to set across to you. And I want to be careful because I don't want to misuse this passage to make it say something that it doesn't actually say. But there is a sense of it that we can carry from other scriptures. Okay? The two aspects of it are this. One, believing that God has justified you puts you in a place to completely think differently about life and everything going on. Two, this aspect of boasting needs to not only be, as I believe, I just, you know, as I said, Proverbs chapter 28 becomes my lived experience. I just am bold as a lion in the things I say. I also see it, that's what I have to choose to be. Okay? The language here in Romans, again, this is what I meant. Like, I started to dig into the specific verb forms. And like I said, Greek has so many different ways that the words are formed. And the way the word is formed implies something deliberate. Okay? So, for example, the word that's used here, to exalt, it's not in the imperative form. What is the imperative form when it comes to grammar? Imperative is a command. Okay? Norman, stand up. That is the imperative form, okay? A passive form would be Norman stood up. Norman was made to stand. That's passive, okay? So there's these different grammatical forms, but my point here is not, what this is saying is, you just decide to boast in the Lord. Rather, it's something in between. As you believe, something happens within you where the reaction is, hallelujah. If God is for me, who is against me? Okay? But I would like to add to that this sense. We are being presented with how to tackle life. Okay? In view of having been justified and therefore having peace with God, what is being set before us also is how to tackle life. Okay? First of all, one of the things that is set before us is you should always be a person who has hope. I'm not saying that you don't feel hopeless at times, okay? We all know what that's like. But actually, who you are is a person who is entitled to hope. We hope in the glory of God. Why? Well, it's a consequence of God having been completely satisfied and you being completely justified and you having peace with God. When you hear the phrase, and we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, what comes into your mind? What is the picture that you have? Is it merely, God will leave me alone? Okay, I'm at peace with my neighbor. What does that mean? Okay, you had some squabble with your neighbor, lawsuits ensued, it's been settled, and now you're at peace with your neighbor. Is that the sense of what he's got going on here? Is that the sense of what he's saying? What is in your mind when you say, and we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this passage reminds me of that passage back in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, O my people. All right? They have received the double for their sins. And I'm sure you've heard teaching that that's not saying you got double the price for the consequences of your sin. You sinned and you got double the trouble back. That's not what he's saying. He's describing what Jesus did. It was a description of a debt that you could not pay being paid for you. That's what he was talking about when he said they have received the double for their sins. And so what's God's reaction? Look, the sin has been covered. Comfort. Comfort, oh my people. Comfort. So I would like to, again, contend that this is much more than he leaves me alone, I leave him alone. We're at peace. No, this is a description of something far more significant, especially in view of the other scriptures that talk about God's purpose in redeeming you. It was to restore you to what mankind was supposed to have. That is not some passive fellowship. You know, when my wife, for example, something wonderful happens to my wife, if my relationship with my wife is sound, when something wonderful happens to my wife, it happens to me. Right? She rejoices, I rejoice. It's not like she got something good and I didn't. If you're thinking that way, you've got a flawed way of thinking about what it means to be married. But something good happens to her, it happens to me. Right? So God being satisfied and being at peace with you, because you're now married to him, well, something good happened for him, if you could put it that way, it's for you. Right? This is something far stronger than he's not mad at me. And that's what I want us to be stirred up to consider. And not just from this passage. In fact, I'll give you this homework. See if there's any other passages that confirm this thought that I'm trying to get across to you. Peace with God means something far more than he's not mad at me. Okay? The idea of shalom, the peace that the scriptures talk about, never meant merely we're not mad at each other. I guess on one level it would mean that. You know, Jacob and his father-in-law made a covenant. They set up a pillar, and they were not supposed to cross back. It was like, God is our witness. You know, if you cross onto my side, well, God punish you. And if I cross onto your side, God punish me. And they were at peace with one another. Okay, so there is an extent to, you leave me alone, I leave you alone. But that is like probably the weakest sense of that. Right? The idea of shalom in the Old Testament, at least, was something that made you whole. I've heard it described as nothing broken, nothing missing. Something has happened whereby God's attitude towards you is, I want you to be completely whole. Not merely free from anxiety or free from worry. I want you to be completely whole. Well, that, I would like to contend, is what he's saying here. Having been justified by faith, God's very way towards you has changed from you being an enemy to being his son, his child. You have been adopted. In view of that, what is our reaction? Well, first of all, we boast in God regarding the hope that we always have. Okay? We exult. If I remember correctly, it's the middle voice, which means both it is being, the middle voice is, the active voice is that you are doing the action. The middle voice is either it is being done to you or through you. And then there's the passive voice where it just means it's done to you. Okay? This is the middle voice. So that means something has happened where you've made to rejoice, but also that you can rejoice. Okay? You can rejoice. So I want to set before you, in view of being at peace with God, one of the consequences of that is we begin to boast in God. The more you believe that God is for you, the less anxious you get that God is out to get you. I can remember a time when, you know, I get up in the morning, I go outside, and my car has a flat tire. And I'm sure it's a sign that God is mad at me. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Okay? Well, yeah, I deserved this. I wasn't careful. You know? It is not true. That is not a sign that God is after you or against you, okay? But that's how I thought. And the more I was affected by the reality of righteousness, the less I thought that, okay? The more I began to think, oh, hallelujah. Okay, God is for me. He's got something to figure out about this. Come back, my car is crashed. Somebody ran into it. Clearly God is, no, he's not. He'll turn this to my good, okay? The effect of coming into an understanding of what this righteousness is changes how you react to things. But I would like to take it one step further and say, we're also being told how to tackle life, okay? So when you are in a situation and you want to give up hope, there's something to be done in view of there being peace between you and God. When you are in trouble, in addition to because of your experience, you just begin to rejoice in the Lord that God will take care of this, there's a choice to be made on your part. How do you react to trouble? How do you react to trouble? Okay? How do you react to just the reality of life, whether it's trouble or not? Actually, I can choose to just boast in the Lord. And I want to set before you that that is actually how we need to tackle things. Okay? I'm not going to get time. I want to remind you that we operate in a world that is not yet manifesting all of God's will. Okay? Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. Right? The kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of our God. Again, I'm making a point that I've made before to you, and I think you agree with me. The will of God is not automatically what's being done here, right? But rather, we have been given the responsibility to work the will of God. And we've understood that the will of God for our lives doesn't just automatically happen. You have a part to play in it, okay? So, we operate in a place that is not automatically doing what God wants. We have an adversary who takes advantage of the things that happen to us to whisper to us, okay? At another time, it'd be interesting for you to think through, what voice, what does he sound like? What does he sound like? Are you of the thought that he sounds like, you're not loved. Is that what he sounds like when he whispers to you? Because if it is, you would turn that voice off right away. That's not what he sounds like. That's not what he sounds like. He sounds very believable. He sounds very believable. So it's not going to be this foreign voice that talks to you. Almost certainly it sounds like your own thought. Because otherwise, your guard would be up. Your guard would be up, okay? But leaving that as aside, my point is, we have an adversary who likes to take advantage of what we go through to offer us conclusions. Now, I think everybody here, if you don't remember this, please go back and read Genesis chapter 3. What are we shown in Genesis chapter 3 about the basic framework of everything the devil does? He wants to get you to doubt God. He is always after undermining what God has said to you. Always. Okay, however that looks like, that's going to be at the root of what he's after. He wants to undermine what God has said, the word of God in your life. Why? Well, remember, salvation, this gospel, is a revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. The way to interfere with the outworking of salvation in your life is to undermine your confidence in what God has said. Right? So trouble becomes the place where he can, especially because we're sensitive to trouble, at least I'm sensitive to trouble, can be a place where he begins to try and undermine what God has said. Okay? What is our reaction to that? If your reaction is passive, you will falter. You will fall for it. Okay? When the devil comes and whispers in your ear, you cannot do this. La 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 la. Nothing's going on. Nothing. You cannot do that. Because this is an assault against you. If you ignore the assault against you, you get assaulted. Okay? Your intellect is no match for the devil. Absolutely no match. Your reasoning power, your ability to do, you know, mental calculations about how that can't make any sense, it'll let you down. We are more than our intellect. We also feel things. We have a body that gets affected by things. It hurts when I am sick. And that has a voice to it. We have to see that there is more involved in resisting the devil than just being passive. Okay? You know yourself. Ephesians chapter 6 and the other places that talk about it don't say God will resist the devil for you. Right? What does it say? You resist the devil and he will flee. Well, what kind of God does it like that? Well, whatever your answer to that question is, the living God does it like that. This is what he has revealed. You resist the devil. Why would he say something like that? Maybe he wants you to find out something about who you are and who the devil is. that changes the next encounter and causes you to help somebody else change their encounters. Right? So a passive reaction to the devil will not work. Rather, you're called to boast in the Lord. Not boast, the devil's no match for me. Oh, give me a break. You're already on your way down. But the devil is no match for what God has done. At my worst, at my absolute most disastrous, foolish choices, God is at peace with me. He is backing me. He is for me. That's what the devil wants to undermine. In trouble, as life unfolds and you just say, well, what's the point? Circumstances are so big, you can't see any way through. What is the devil really after? Undermining what he's revealing here. You have peace with God. That means in all things you have the right to hope. It is only logical that you hope. If you don't think it's logical to hope, you didn't understand what he said when he said, there's peace between you and me. In trouble, here's how I want you to approach it. Boast in the Lord. You remember David and what happened to him at Ziklag? Well, oftentimes the troubles that you and I are in is just Ziklag. Okay, the details are different, obviously. But it's kind of like, yes, you can lie down in front of this, or you can do what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he turned the tables. Our general approach to life can be described as, and we just exult in God. God is with me. He's for me. And I'll work again next week to continue to build this. So, yes, believing in God will begin to result in you just being more bold about things. But I also want you to see there is a deliberate choice to be bold that we need to engage with. A deliberate thought about how trouble comes to us. Okay, we have whatever reaction we initially have. And then we say, but the Lord, the living God who rules everything, is my Father. He is with me and is for me. It changes, the whole idea of perseverance changes. Because now we're not trying to prove to God that we will persevere. It is just a consequence of, but God won't fail me. God will not fail me. God will not fail me. How can you possibly say that? Someone as faulty as you. Because having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. God has solved the problem of me. He has solved the problem of me. You can never be assured of the things that God has promised if God in his salvation has not solved the problem of you. Yeah, God does everything right. I'm the broken one. I'm the one who messes up. You know what? Salvation has figured that out. His answer was to hide you in Jesus. And now he's unfolding for you how that works out. You can't be passive about it. Okay? So, the gift of righteousness. The gift of, there is no reason for God to be against me anymore, ever again. Even when I sin, that's already been covered. I have to deal with it. I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. But even when I sin, God is for me. God's reaction to me is not the same as before when I didn't believe. Having believed, I am justified. Having been justified by faith, peace. And much more than there is no active warfare. Peace. He is for me. He is for me. He is for me. The peace treaty means much more than we won't fight each other. It means I'll come and fight your enemies. I'll come and fight your enemies. Right? This is who our Father is, and this is what he wants to uncover for us. So please, take these to the Lord. Let him confirm for you or prove to you that these things are right. Or if not, bring them back to me. Say, I don't see where you're getting that from. Fine, but I ask you to pursue the Lord. What God has done for us is so far beyond, you've been forgiven, watch your step. You've been forgiven, watch your step. Be careful there, don't go too far. That is not what we've been given. We've been given something whereby we actually can turn the tables on life and its troubles. Not just for ourselves, but for somebody else. Not just for ourselves, but somebody else. That blind man that was crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I heard a song, I put it that way. The blind don't see because they open their eyes. Just because they open their eyes doesn't make them see. Jesus came on the scene and he made them see. This is who he is for us. This is who he is for us. He is our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, the one who is with us and for us. And he wants you to discover, what does that look like then? So what can I do? What can I do? What shall I do? What shall I take on that I would not have taken on before? What shall I press into? May the Lord stir each one of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for hearing what we've discussed, what is set forth before us, and now win us over to your truth in Jesus' name. That each one of us is glorifying Jesus through what we do with the revelation that you've given us in Jesus' name. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the one who leads us into the truth. And so I ask you to confirm these things for each one of us in Jesus' name.